Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read a story that would be familiar to most of us, except for Raul. Thank you. Luke chapter 19. We'll read the first 10 verses. We'll pray, and then I'll let you be seated. I appreciate you being here this morning. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to thy house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless our few minutes here together. As we look at this story, we see Jesus and we see how he helped this man, and really, we will see what Jesus desires to do and is helping us. Be with us in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our series on what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do. What did he actually do? We want to see what he did so we can do what he did. This week we look at a story that really, any child that's been to Sunday school any amount of time is going to recognize this story. You know the song, and I'm not going to sing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. We'll stop right there. I'm not singing. I want you to actually stay in the service, okay? If I sing, you would be forced to clear this place out, and I'd probably be running right behind you. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus is passing through Jericho. In Jericho, this man Zacchaeus, and he desires to see the Lord. He's a publican, not a Republican. He's a publican, okay? Publican is, when they talk about publicans and sinners, they kind of lump them in. Publican was a tax collector. It was someone who worked for the Romans collecting taxes. To be a Jew and to work for the Romans collecting taxes was even worse because you were seen almost a little bit as a traitor taking from your own people. The way it worked is the Romans would give a publican he would give him a certain amount of taxes he had to collect from his area, and anything he could extract from the people over and above what the Romans required, he could keep for himself. He obviously was pretty good at it because the Bible says he was rich. So he was a tax collector. He was a little bit of a traitor in their eyes, being a tax collector, working for the Romans and taking from his own people, and he was rich. So he had a lot of reasons for people not to like him. But something must have been going on in his heart because he obviously had heard about Jesus, and he comes, as Jesus is passing through his town, he comes to see the Lord. Maybe he wanted to see Jesus because And I'm sure of this, if you go through the story and see how he responds, that there, he started to realize the emptiness of the life that he had. You say, really? He was rich. Wealth is fleeting. Wealth is not what it is all about. Maybe it was the deceitfulness and misery of profession. Maybe it was the disdain that people had for him that caused him to notice this emptiness. All of it led him to be an ideal candidate for Jesus and for salvation. And so he goes to see Jesus, and there's a crowd, and he's a small guy, and so, you know, he couldn't see over people. So he decides that the best thing to do is to climb up into a tree to see the Lord. And as Jesus is walking through the crowd, Jesus knows exactly what he was going to do. He sees Zacchaeus, and he stops, and he looks at him. He says, Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm going to your house. I'm going to hang out at your house for a while. We're going to eat together. Zacchaeus, because God was working in his heart, gladly accepts the invitation and says with joy brings Jesus to his house. Somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus is converted. It's an evidence by the fact that Jesus said that and that he's willing to, he convicted of his sin, he's willing to give back to that, to people that he has ripped off. The crowd is very critical of Jesus hanging around somebody like that. But he gives them a statement as to why he does that, and that statement is good for us. It's in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Jesus desires to help us. Jesus doesn't desire just to help Zacchaeus. Jesus desires to help everybody on this earth, if they would just receive it. His desire ought to be our desire. We ought to do what Jesus did. So today I want to look here and give you five things briefly, five desires Jesus has for us and for others, and five desires we probably should have ourselves. First of all, what are these desires? What is his desire to help us and others? What is it? The first one is to seek. Verse 10 just says very plainly, for the Son of Man is come to seek. You see, as Jesus was traveling, Jericho was not his destination, his final stop. He was going somewhere else. But he went through Jericho. He could have went around it. He could have went on the outskirts. Would have been a little faster, even if they needed supplies. The Bible says he passed through. That's like means right in the middle, right where everything was. Jesus had a purpose in going there. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He purposely went there because he knew there was somebody who needed him. There was somebody who wanted him. There was somebody very specifically who was ready. And he said, this is why I've come. I've come to seek. I'm going to find this man. It reminds me of the woman at the well where it says about Jesus as he was traveling, and it says he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was not on the way. It was actually out of his way. But the Bible says as he was traveling that time in John chapter 4 that he had to go right to Samaria. Why? Because there was a lady there who also needed Jesus Christ. And she met him. By the way, Jesus is still seeking people today. We live in a world that, and if we look negatively, and if you want to talk to me for 10 minutes, I can get negative. But despite the fact that our country and our is getting less and less Christian and actually, you know, more intolerant of Christians, although we have it way better than those in Laos, there are people that are still seeking him. By the way, some people don't even know he's what they need. They're living this life and they have that emptiness and they might have a nice car, they might have a nice house and they might have a great job and everything seems to be going their way. But inside there's an emptiness. Whenever you live for yourself, whenever you live without God, I don't care what you get, I don't care what you have, there's going to be an emptiness there. There's a spot inside each and every one of us that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. People are seeking him today. I hope that you're here today, and if you're saved and you're one of us, I hope that you're looking for people that need him. I hope that, and we all, it is, we just live in such a crowded area, a busyness of life, and people come and go, and we don't stop to take time to think that people are going through problems. Remember when I was in Bible college, I was a freshman in college, and after a couple months, they made me a bus captain, and they gave me this bus route, and about was dead. There was hardly anybody coming, and had one worker on it, and he wasn't the captain. So first Saturday, we're out visiting, and he's showing me the few houses of the kids that come, and we're visiting this one house, and there was this teenage girl off to the side. She was in high school, and I said, hey, how you doing? And he goes, I don't bother with her. He goes, she never comes to church. She's real negative. And I'm like, I wouldn't talk to her anyhow. I said, how you doing? And she started telling me about some problems going on in her life and in her family. I talked to her for a few minutes, and Sunday morning, guess who was outside ready to go to church? This guy didn't recognize it. He saw her every week, and she's just negative. No, she had some problems going on in her life. And we meet people like that all the time. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're newer, and you're the one. You're the one that is experiencing the emptiness in your life. Can I explain something to you? Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is what you're looking for. Say, but I don't quite get it all, and I don't quite understand. Let me just explain it to you. You don't have to understand it all. He's seeking for you today. The Lord is seeking, and I hope that we're seeking. But it's not just seeking. The Bible also tells us he came to seek, and number two, he came to save. He wasn't just seeking to say, it's not hide and seek. Okay? There's a reason he wants to find us. Sometimes, and I shouldn't tell, but our little grandkids are over the house, and I love them to pieces, but I'll be honest with you, they stay the night, and sometimes I'm a little, that's like, all right, I don't, let's play, go play with one of the kids. But, hey, grand, hide and seek. And I'm like, this will work. I'm like, let's play hide and seek. I'm like, Ann, it's your turn to go hide. And go hide really well. Maybe back in Hannah's closet. And I'll say, let's count to 10. Ready? 1, 2, and they take off. 3, 4, 5. And they went around to the other side. And once they got out of sight, I quit counting and I went in my room. About 3 minutes later or 4 minutes later, she came, Grandpa. I'm like, sorry, I'm busy. Hide and seek. I'm like, you hid so well. Grandpa couldn't find you. You win. But Jesus seeks us for a reason. You know why he seeks us? He wants to save us. He came to seek and to save. He didn't want to just go to town and say, hey, there's this tax collector, Zacchaeus, and his wife can cook. I think I'll invite myself to his house for some lunch. It's not what it's all about. He was out trying to find him so that he could share the gospel with him. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save people. By the way, let me say this. None of us save anybody, amen? You ever meet someone that's a new convert? It's like, hey, Brother Pichardo saved me. I'm like, man, you are in trouble. Brother Pichardo saved you. You got some problems. What they mean is Brother Pichardo shared the gospel with them. We don't save anybody, but can I just tell you something? If we know the Lord, we ought to be able to talk about him to others. If someone came up to you today, maybe where you work or one of your relatives, and they said, hey, you've been going to that church over there. You're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, I am. And they asked you this question. What does that mean? Would you be able to explain to them what it means to be a Christian? Say, I'm new. I don't get it. I was there. I remember as a young Christian, I didn't know how to explain it. So I had somebody help me. And I wrote down some verses in the outline. I taped it in my New Testament. So when I talked to somebody, I could talk to them and share some verses with them. Remember, the first person I talked to is my son-in-law, not him. It was my brother-in-law's mom. And we went to the house, and I'm like, let me talk to you about the Lord, okay? And I didn't know what to do. I just opened up the Bible, and it says here that blah, blah, blah. Let me look at the verse. Oh, wow, yeah. And I read the verse to her. I did that for about 5 or 10 minutes, and I looked up and said, hey, you want to trust Christ? And she was crying. I'm like, man, wasn't that bad, was it? No, you know what happened? The Bible got to her heart. So we ought to be able to tell people, look, you talk to me, there's subjects I know. I'll dissect it for you. I like hockey. Up until last night, I liked the Ducks. We were, let's watch the game together. I quit in the first period. I said, this is done. They stink. I think I said that game five, too. I could tell you why they lost. The other team scored more. I could dissect that for you. What's wrong with them? They didn't fire the coach. But yeah, I could tell you. But the most important thing in our life, we don't know anything about. Yeah. Come on. If I'm a Christian, the most important thing is someone says, what is Jesus all about? I can tell you about that. I'll tell you about that. Jesus wants to save people. Yeah. It's, by the way, and I know Sunday mornings a lot of newer people, it's more than just coming to church. I heard a story, a little humorous story. It's not a true story, but there was a man and he got hit by a car. And he was sitting there, and he was obviously dying. And the crowd goes around, is there a doctor here? No. Is there a nurse? Is there anybody that knows what to do? And they're like, no. And then they realize the guy's dying. It's like, is there a minister here? They're like, no. He goes, is there anybody that's even been to church? And one guy sheepishly said, well, you know, I've been there before. He goes, well, quick, tell him what you heard at church. The guy goes down, he kneels down, and he gets in the dying man's face, and he says, B14, O17. Bingo. Can I just tell you something? It didn't help that man. Some of you, I'll wait until everybody catches that. It's like, you know, they caught it first, then you. It's like a way, oh, okay. It's more than that. Hey, I encourage you. We have summer saturation in a few weeks. You know what that is? And some of you, this is new and totally blow you away, but that's okay. We love you. And if you don't get it, that's fine. It's a time when we go out on Tuesday nights and we invite people to church. And you know what? If they want to talk about the Lord, we'll talk to them about Jesus. And you say, I don't know how to do that. You know what? You don't have to say a word. You ought to go out. See, I know you think that you're going to knock on a door and it's like, here's my dog, sick him. That's not happened yet. It was close one time. I thought a dog got loose one time with my daughter Jessica. We were out knocking on doors. I saw this dog running. He was huge. I'm like, quick, run. Get on the car. I didn't realize they had a fence. So here we are starting to run to get on a car, and the dog's at the fence. I'm like, man, I look stupid. Yeah. But the difference was for me, that was the only time. For you, that's a life. Remember, I always get the last word. So sit up straight and be quiet. Summer saturation, come with us. I always tell, we go the first night is June 23rd. By the way, the whole church can come. Teenagers come, they'll go out by themselves. We have nursery, we have children, we have summer skills for the children. There's some games they get to play, and they stay back. You come just one time and try it, I guarantee you, you'll enjoy it. It's good fellowshipping with people in your Sunday school class. People are friendly. Look, the worst case, we don't go there and like knock on someone's door, and then when they open, we grab them and say, listen to me. Don't do that. Invite them to church. If they don't want to talk, we don't bother them. But there are people out there that, you know, I've been thinking about coming to church. There are people that say, man, I'm going through something right now. We can encourage them to save. Next, you know what Jesus does once we're saved? He satisfies. John chapter 10:10. We didn't read the verse. Let me quote it to you. The thief cometh not, speaking of Satan, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. I think that's salvation. And that they might have it more abundantly. That's satisfaction. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're a Christian now. You trusted Christ. See you in heaven. He's like, no. I got some good stuff for you on this earth. I got an abundant life for you. See, most people are just making it through the day. Most people are just making it through life. But Jesus said, don't do it. I got something much better for you. You see, Zacchaeus had everything in the world. Look, he had a job. He wasn't just a publican. He was a chief publican. That means he was like a leader. He had everything in the world. He had all the money in the world. When you have enough money to say, you know what, if I've ripped anybody off, I'll pay them back fourfold. He had some money. And yet he was empty inside. Jesus doesn't want, look, if you're a Christian, there's no need to be empty inside. There's no, listen, I'm a Christian, but this life just doesn't seem to be working out. When it doesn't work out, That's usually God's way of saying, we're not doing it right. There's something wrong there. I'm not saying we have persecution. You know, some of your family members may not be happy. That's okay. Love them and share the gospel with them. People you work with, they won't like it. Because what happens is that, you know, you're a Christian, that convicts them. That's okay. Love them and be a good testimony. But if it's just you're doing what you're just living your life, it's like, I don't get it. I don't have that joy in my life. What's missing? Maybe we're not being obedient to him. See, he lays down the path of the abundant life. And if we follow that path, doesn't mean things will always be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't have problems, but it means you'll be satisfied. Amen. Zacchaeus was not. Go ahead. And we all have tried it. We try to live for the things of this life. If I just had this, if I just had this, and if I just had this, I'd be happy. Those are ripoffs of the real thing. You can get this, that, and that, and still not have that joy. Say, man, if I just had everything I want, that's why people play the lotto. Man, if I just won the lotto, I'd be happy. Well, we have, fortunately, the Bible talks about everything. Amen? Yeah. Solomon. God came to Solomon and said, hey, ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Okay. He asked for wisdom, understanding heart. God said, I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you everything you want. And if you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon had everything he wanted. Guess what? Life was rotten for him. Yeah. Oh, but he wrote Proverbs. I know, but when he got done with Proverbs, his life went downhill. Solomon didn't end his life very well. He got away from God because he started, instead of having those things God had given to him and entrusted to him, those things had him. And guess what? He wasn't satisfied. I like John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might may be full. God wants us to have joy. He doesn't want us to live a life of drudgery. See, the picture Satan tries to throw at us sometimes is that if I do what God says, boy, that's going to be painful. That's going to be grievous. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh, you know, I just love Jesus, and it doesn't matter what I do. Let me read that one more time. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But you know, Jesus and I have agreement. Okay. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You cannot love God, say you love God, if you are not keeping his commandments. You're not going to be perfect. I'm saying that's what you try to do. But then he says this, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not a burden. If I serve God, I'm going to be miserable. No. Misery comes from doing your own thing. See, he wants us to be satisfied. But it takes faith to do that. And I encourage you to do that this morning. But Jesus not only does that, he wants to sanctify us. John chapter 17, verse 15 to 17. This is a prayer Jesus was praying. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. In other words, we're going to still live on this earth, but he's praying for us to stay away from evil. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's Jesus' prayer for us. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to be different. That's sanctification. Sanctify means to be set apart. By the way, that satisfying life that we're supposed to have, it doesn't come apart from sanctification. That sounds like some holy term, like, you know, we're going to glow in the dark and have a halo over our head. Man, if you glow in the dark and you have a halo over your head, stay away from me. That's scary. No, sanctification means that as I live my Christian life, I'm growing closer to God and I'm becoming more like he wants me to be. The things that I used to do that now I see from the scripture were not right or were leading me down a path that would take me away from the abundant life, I don't do that anymore. I'm following the path that he's laid out for me so I can get to where he wants me to be. The point is, salvation makes a difference. Now, we love it. Come just as you are. By the way, that's true. We come as we are to Christ for salvation, but we should never stay as we were. If you've been saved for any amount of time and there is no difference in your life, there's something not working. I lived that life for 2 years. I knew I was saved. And I knew that I had eternal life, and I trusted Christ, and I went my own way, and God was hammering me every way of the way, like, that's not the right path, and I knew God was dealing with me. But after 2 years, I had enough. I knew that I had to follow the right path, and things started changing. Things started changing. Was you perfect? Nope. Am I perfect now? Nope. Neither are you. Oh, I'm perfect. Let me ask your wife. She'll tell me the truth. I like this verse in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church had a lot of people that had some issues, particularly when they got saved. It was a very wicked city, very wicked. The word, like a Corinthian was a byword for wickedness. They were so bad in that city. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6:6, he goes, and such were, he gives a list of some horrendous sins. And he goes, and such were some of you. He said, all those things we're talking about, some of you used to be like that, but you're not like that anymore. Why? But you're washed, cleaned up. But you are sanctified. So we're spiritually cleaned up when we get saved. We're washed from our sins, but now we're sanctified. We're not forgiven from our sins. I'm sorry, I forgot a word there. We're not just forgiven from our sins, but in practical living, we can be delivered from our sins. Such were some of you. The sad thing is, most all of the problems that we face in our life are self-inflicted. They're a result of the way we live. See, we think sometimes that if we don't do what the Bible says, God's waiting up there to slap us upside the head. Say, hey, snap out of it. That's worse. No. Most of the judgment that comes into our life is built into the God saying, listen, if you disobey this, this naturally causes this. Go this way. We need to be different. And then the last thing is this. He wants to send us. He wants to send us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we actually looked at it a little bit. But there's several verses we could look at, but you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 18. He goes, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the ship, into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You know, what is that all about? Like we talked about earlier, once we know the Lord and he saved us, now we need to share that good news with somebody else. We need to get the word out. The word is not getting out. By the way, for us, it needs to sound straight right here. And then we need to take it and send it out from here to other places. That's why we believe in the Great Commission. That's why we believe in starting other churches, supporting those that start other churches. That's why we believe in getting the gospel to those that God will call and send to other countries. That's why we do it. We got to get it out. Coca-Cola, if the church had the passion of Coca-Cola, we'd probably reach the world in a couple years. Many years ago, Coca-Cola said here was their goal. Here was their goal. A Coke. Poison. Sugar water. Brain cancer in a cup. Just kidding. If the church, several years ago, Coca-Cola shared their well-known goal. A Coke in the hand of every person on the earth by year 2000. Now, their goal is to have a cold Coke within 1 mile of every person on the earth by the year 2020. There's people in countries today that if they woke up this morning, if it was Sunday morning for them and they woke up, and all of a sudden out of the blue they said, you know, I think I want to go to church. They wouldn't have anywhere to go. They'd probably find a Coke. We got to get the gospel out. It starts here. The stronger we are here, the farther we can send the gospel out. Amen. We got to do it. You say, well, let's make that real practical. How does that start for me? Well, that starts for me is you share the gospel with somebody today. You share the gospel. Have you done that? Jesus has a desire. His desire is to find people, to save them from their sin, and to change their life radically so they can go out and help others to do the same. Is that our desire today? But you don't understand. I have my own little world. We all have our own world. But we got to let people penetrate that world. We can't be so inwardly focused that we walk right by people that need something. And we have it. We had medicine. Look, I'll finish with this. I don't do it now, but many, many years ago, I was working at a warehouse, and they needed two of our guys to take a CPR class. And nobody wanted to do it. Then I found out that they would pay us, I think it was double time if we went to the class. I'm like, I'll go. I'll do it. I don't mind. That was many years ago. I forgot everything I learned. I did learn one thing. Once we were CPR certified, he said, let me explain something. Now, I don't know if the law's changed. He goes, you now have a responsibility. If you're walking or driving by and you see someone in distress, by law, you have to stop and help because you're certified. You have what they need. You have what they need. You have the wherewithal to help them, and you can't just bypass it now. You understand that's how Christianity is. We have what the world needs. We have what Jesus wants them to have, and he wants us to give it to them today. You say, man, that kind of, start slow. Start slow. Come with us and help others. And in doing so, he'll help you. Let's all stand together this morning.